Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope it's been a good day so far. Well, here are some tough questions that oftentimes our unbelieving friends ask, and even believers ask, when you're walking through a hard time. If God created everything, did he actually create evil? And if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he just eliminate evil and suffering from our world? And how could a loving God even allow people to suffer? Well, my guests today are Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz, and I just love talking to these two guys. Not only are they courageous enough to tackle really tough topics, they do inflect a little bit of humor now and then, and you've got to laugh because life can be really hard. And I think God has a great sense of humor, but truly, they've done some deep dive studying into the issues of suffering and evil, some of the toughest questions people are asking in our day. In fact, we've got a couple copies of their book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Suffering and Evil, and a couple copies of Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. That I tell you, these are tough topics. But if you would like a chance at a copy of one of these books, just email to get in the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget that mailing address. A quick announcement before we hear from Bruce and Stan. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Please sign up for our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. It's coming up in the summer, but right now we're really pitching it because we've got a limited number of one-on-one appointments left. We've got an amazing faculty lineup. We've got Sheila Walsh and Liz Curtis Higgs coming in town for an amazing keynote, great worship, tons of breakouts to help you in the writing process. It's an epic A-list conference, I'm just saying. So hop on the website, northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. and plan to join us. It's hugely affordable. It's so exciting. I can't wait to get there, and I hope I'll see you there as well. Well, Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz are best-selling authors of more than 50 books, including the international bestseller God is in the Small Stuff and the Christianity 101 series. Their passion is to communicate the truth about God in a way that is clear, correct, and casual. That's them all the way. Bruce and his wife Cheryl live in Fresno, California. Stan and his wife Karen live in Orange County, California. You can find more information about them on conversantlife.com. Bruce and Stan, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you very much. It's great to be with you again. We enjoyed the first time. We're glad to get to do it again.
Yeah, so looking forward to the conversation. And you know we love to start by talking scripture. So Bruce, I'll give you a moment to think about it. Stan, I believe you chose Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, one of my favorites. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Lord. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Wow, I love that passage. Talk about it, if you would.
Well, it's certainly applicable to our topic today, but it's also one that I think no matter what our circumstance, whether we are going through life is good, or whether life isn't so good right now, this is who God is always, and I love it because it's David who experienced a lot of suffering, some of it self-inflicted, but mostly he just had a lot of enemies, and he would go to the Lord and plead with him, for help, and sometimes he said, God, why are you silent? But in this psalm, it just expresses such a beautiful expression, I think, that was true to his heart. And that I find great comfort in, that we do have this amazing God and Savior who will shelter us. And it's not, copping out. It is doing what we should do, and that is to go to him whenever we are in trouble. But actually, even when we're not in trouble, that realizing he covers us in every circumstance. And, of course, spiritually, he is with us always through his son, Jesus.
So good, Stanis. I'm listening to you. I'm thinking of the other psalm that says, you're my hiding place. You surround me with songs of deliverance. It's like he always provides a way through or a way out, but he never leaves us in those places, does he?
Mm-hmm. All right. Absolutely.
All right, Bruce, what do you got for us today?
Well, I have John 13, 7. It's not near as spiritual as Sam's selection. Here's Jesus. He's washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter goes, what the heck? This is the Bickle translation. What the heck are you doing washing my feet? And Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 13 of John, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but it will be clear enough to you later. And I've taken that verse as a way of God speaking to us about his sovereignty and our complete, total cluelessness oftentimes to what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Think about this. Jesus is doing this at a time when he's just hours away from being crucified.
Amazing.
And the little passage right before the verse that I quoted said, Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, and that he had come from God, and that he was on his way back to God. So Jesus, knowing what's going to go, all the tragic events that are going to happen to him, and his crucifixion, his death, all of that, he's got this calmness that allows him to sit down and wash these clueless disciples' feet. And I need to rely on that sovereignty so often. You know, the topic that we're speaking about today is so fitting for this, because we can be in the midst of a bad situation, and we just need to understand that in God's sovereignty, he is allowing that. And to quote verse 7, we don't understand now what he's doing, but it will be clear enough to us later, and we will be praising the Lord because of it.
Amen. Well, you both, as I said, did this deep dive into these very, very tough questions. And so this is what I'd love to just have both of you ponder for just a second. And Bruce, I'll go with you first, but want both of you to answer as you explored these very tough questions that some have said, this is why I don't believe, because of the suffering in the world. And others say, this is why I don't believe God's good. I follow him. I'm going to heaven, but I kind of keep him at arm's distance because I'm walked through such hardship that I don't totally trust that he's good. If God is good, why all the evil in the world? So how did God meet you, Bruce, as you explored some of these answers? And what do you know about God now, even that you didn't know a few years ago?
Well, I think it's to come into a greater understanding of a truth that I already knew and that had taken it for granted. And you're right that these questions, why does God allow this, are stumbling blocks to people coming to know God. Well, I can't worship a God that allows that kind of stuff to happen. And Christians oftentimes don't even have a good response. You know, we know God is good and we love him, but don't ask me that question because I can't articulate an answer for it. And I'll just accept the truth. And to the non-Christian, to the non-believer, that seems kind of a shallow approach. It's like we as Christians aren't analytical, and we didn't want to disrespect the question that these people have. We wanted to respect the question and say that is a very legitimate question, and let us see if we can't tell you how Christians struggle with that same question and how we come out on the other end of it. And so our goal is to just give a conversation starter to the person who might not want to approach God because they can't get past it, or to the Christian who has doubts but doesn't want to be honest enough. You know, after all God has done for me, the least I can do is fake it for him, you know, kind of thing, and we don't have answers. And so I had kind of fallen into a pattern of just knowing of God's sovereignty and trusting his judgment and knowing that he loves us. And I figure that he's got these things figured out better than I do. But I hadn't really gone, as you said, gone deep. I hadn't really forced myself to be able to articulate a good response that I can give to people who wonder about that very same thing. And in the course of doing that, in the course of going deeper, I fell in love, kind of like that cornflakes commercial, you know, you taste it again for the very, you know, kind of first time. I fell in love again with God's sovereignty.
Hallelujah. Wow. What do you say, Stan?
Well, I can't improve on what Bruce said, because I completely agree. And I'll just add this dimension, Susie. And that is, you know, Bruce and I have written a lot of books that you would maybe say are apologetic in nature. And by that, we don't mean we're apologizing for our faith, but it really follows in the spirit of 1 Peter 3:15, which says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And you think, well, where is their hope and suffering? And yet, as we will hopefully talk about in the next half hour or so, there is hope that can be found. But the reason it's good to know the hope that's within you is that we have these questions that we can deal with. We may not have direct answers and at all times satisfying answers, but we need to have approaches to these very difficult questions. And I think, as Bruce said, we as believers were strengthened in incredible ways. And we think that every believer, as you deal with this, and just in the last 24 hours, there are things that I've read in the headlines. You know, I've hearing more and more from people who are taking media fasts because it's just such bad news going on. But this book, we wrote this book, it's been out for several months, but yeah, just in the last 24 hours, you had this mass, suicide bombers in Indonesia, family, you know, with children, you know, that just exploded these bombs, killed many, many people. You have the Palestinians that were killed in the border of Israel, in Palestine, 37 of them just yesterday. And then this volcano continues to erupt and kill, you know, in Hawaii, and it's not killing a lot of people, but it's disrupting so many lives and creating such, you know, trauma and difficulty. So I think we need every day, we have to be firm in who we believe and why these things happen. We may not know why always, but that we can have an approach and trust God for what is going on, and even if we don't understand it all. So for me, it was exactly as Bruce said, but I think also that for Christians and mature believers who are struggling sometimes with these things that may undermine their faith, that it's okay to have questions, and it's okay. God doesn't mind that. And that's something else we discovered, is that some of the prophets, especially in the Old Testament, I mentioned David, who sometimes questioned God, why are you hitting, or Habakkuk, you know, who had to stand on the sentry gate and really see the people suffer and had questions about that. So it's okay for us to ask these questions. And that's something else I think is very important for us, that we don't have to hide and kind of ignore it or believe that there's no good answers. There are, and it's okay for us to ask God and to question what is going on.
And one would have to wonder, if you don't have any questions, are you thinking deeply enough about your faith? Because there's so much to know, so little that we do know. We know in part. We know some things, obviously, for sure, that we read in Scripture. But given the context of the world and the context of your own personal story, if you don't have questions, I wonder how much are you really pondering what Jesus says about himself and what he says about us. We're going to pause here, talking to Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz, talking about their book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Suffering and Evil. Not taking calls today, but I definitely want to take emails. I'll try to get those questions asked on the air to Bruce and Stan. So email me with your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Email this address if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about what is evil exactly and why doesn't God do something about it. Don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to our friends Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz. I always love it when they get to join us on the show. They go for it in their books. I appreciate that so much. The one we're talking about today is Answering the Toughest Questions About Suffering and Evil. And you both referenced a Randy Elkhorn quote that I would love to have you comment on it. And he writes, evil cannot exist without the good it opposes. Evil cannot exist without the good that it opposes. It's not so much the removal of good as it is the corruption of good. As metal does not need rust, but rust needs metal, so good doesn't need evil, but evil needs good. We can think of evil as a parasite on God's good creation. Love for both of you to comment on that, but Stan, how about you go first?
Well, that's a great quote, and Randy Elkhorn has a lot of insight and beautifully said, and that really he hits two things. That one, that evil is the deprivation of good. So what they mean by that is when good ceases to exist, or evil will fill the vacuum, and it's not, but it wouldn't exist unless there was good in the first place. But then secondly, it's also corruption of good. So it takes what's good, like rust on metal is a great illustration, and it corrupts it, it degrades it. It's like a parasite that exists, and it just sucks away that which God intended and created to be good. So sometimes people ask the question, if God created everything, in fact, that's the title of the chapter that deals with this. So if he created everything, did he create evil? And very simply, not just in a philosophical sense, but in a reality of how life is, he didn't create it. It's there because people, that's us, in sin have corrupted that which he intended and which he created to be good.
What do you say, Bruce?
Well, God created all things that are good. Everything that he creates is good. However, good can be perverted. And we only know the depths of evil. We only know how to identify evil. We only recognize it because God has allowed his goodness to be in our lives. And Christ lives in some of us, but, you know, the New Testament talks about really the whole world still holds together because of Christ. And so even though evil may be rampant, even in evil places, we can see aspects of good. And that's how we recognize it. If there were no good, everyone would be evil because of sinfulness, and we'd have no concept of what good is. But because God, you know, loved us and made provision for us in his sovereign plan, we can spot it. But it's clearly that he didn't, you know, create it like, you know, he created the rose, and he also created evil. It's, you know, it's not a thing is one of the subjects that we talk about, you know, in our book.
Well, you know, we have to ask this because it's easy to shake our fists at God. But if he created man with free will, why do we blame him when man uses that free will? I mean, and how free would we really be if he intervened every time we exercised our will? I know that sounds like a riddle, but really.
No. So, Susie, you've uncovered our secret, okay? Bruce and I, our secret is we're not all that bright ourselves, but we know really smart people. And what you just quoted is from another smart person. You said Randy Elkhorn, but Alvin Plantinga. Now, he's not going to be a household name to many people. He certainly wasn't to us, but in doing our research and reading, Alvin Plantinga was a Christian, or is a Christian theologian, and he came up with what is widely regarded as the most important defense of God ever created in philosophy, and that is called the free will defense. And you said exactly, you stated exactly right, Susie, and that is God created us humans, but with the capacity for free will. And in fact, God cannot create creatures that don't have free will. It'd be against his nature. His nature is for us as a loving God to have the freedom to choose him freely without being forced to do so. But with that came the risk, and God knew that we would also choose, and our, you know, our biological and spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, chose evil. They chose to go against God's will and his commandment for them that would have kept them safe and sinless. And so we're the inheritors of that, but we each bear that sin nature ourselves. So God didn't create us to be that way, but he created us to love him freely, but also with the ability to choose to do wrong. And so, and that's actually one of the greatest arguments that God is a God of love and God does exist and that he made us that way. But it's hard to get our minds around that. And believe me, Bruce and I struggle with this over time, but it helps to kind of think it through. And we think this chapter in the book that you have alluded to would really be helpful to people, because it's very common and very simple for people just to blame God and to look at something evil, whether it's a shooting or whether it's a horrible natural disaster, and say, well, if that's the way God is, I want nothing to do with him. And we don't realize that much of, if not most of, the evil done in the world is done by us. It's to one another.
Right.
And the natural evil is something a little bit different. But again, the world is out of kilter in some respects because of sin. The Bible has speaks to that. And so you've got some of these disruptions, although the vast majority of the time the world operates beautifully. But there is that sometimes those things that literally come from the earth that can cause us suffering. But that you've identified what we think is one of the most important things that we can know about why evil exists, and it's the fact that we exist as God's creatures.
Wow. And you wonder.
Think about the cost to God to do it this way. When he says, I love them enough, humans, enough to give them free will, he's knowing that the only solution for him to maintain a relationship with us is at the cost of the life of his son, to die on a cross to facilitate that. So it's not like he cavalierly said, I'll give them free will and I hope they make it. You know, I hope they stay on the good side. You know, he knew where humanity was going to turn. And he also knew the only remedy to that. So, you know, we can, blame God if we want. Of course, if he didn't give us goodwill, then we'd blame him for that. You know, that we don't have a chance to make up our own minds. But he gave us the thing that would be most precious to us at the cost of the life of his son, which was most precious to him.
And I think this alludes to what you wrote. When the question is, why doesn't he do something? You're saying he did do something.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's the same comment. I think we talked about it last time when we were talking about, you know, about heaven and hell. Why does you know, God send people to hell? Well, no, it doesn't matter. He provides an escape from that. Again, at the same cost to him. You know, it took one crucified, rose again Jesus, you know, to pave that way for us to escape what we deserve.
So we got about 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. So I'm going to ask Stan about this, and then Bruce, love to have you comment on the other side. But, you know, again, I'm speaking from an experience of I have the Spirit of God in me. I'm a serious Christ follower, so I don't want to insinuate people who don't know Jesus and have suffered profoundly and have a context apart from biblical understanding. But I still think about what it must feel like to God when we, in our puny-brained perspective, think we know the measurement of good and evil, and we shake our fists at God saying, how can you, why will you, why do you? But I wonder how many times a day both unbelievers and believers alike break his heart. And I wonder if we had any idea how he feels about the suffering and the injustice of man, I think we would go face down, Stan. I think we wouldn't be able to stand in his presence when we would get a sense of his heart around human trafficking and slavery and rape and everything else.
And that's, you're so on point, Susie, is that what breaks the heart of God should break our hearts too. And all the results and the consequences of sin and what we do to each other as a human race is just, it should break our hearts. Now, we shouldn't be so in such despair that we can't do anything and just become immobile over it. Because God, as redeemed people, in fact, God uses unredeemed people too, to bring hope and healing. Certainly at a physical level, but then also at the spiritual level. I was just talking with, just last week, a pastor from South Korea, and we were talking about this new, in our lifetime, has never happened, where North Korea and South Korea,
Stan, I'm sorry. I want to hear that, but we had a hard break here, and I don't want to get you cut off. So hold that thought and pick it up on the other side.
Okay.
All right, thank you so much. Bruce Bickle, Stan Jantzen, my guest, and we will be back in a minute. To consider what Jesus did for you, that you, in Christ you're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, that he's removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Do you know how rich you are in Christ Jesus? I think it's good for the soul, it's good for your perspective to remind yourself really on a daily basis what your life is about because Jesus died for you. Absolutely amazing. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friends Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantzen about their book, answering the toughest questions about suffering and evil. And I hated cutting you off, Stan. I saw that break coming up and I didn't want to cut you off. So for those who just hopped in the car right now, to reset my question, you know, when people are shaking their fist at God saying, how can you allow this? Why won't you do something? And I wonder if God peeled the sky back and so we could get a glimpse of his beating heart, if we would just go face down to see that far more is his heart broken over the injustices in the world. Far more does he hate the suffering of man. And evil is in the world because we're in the world, not because of him. So take it from there and give us your thoughts.
So I was talking about just the opportunity and the privilege that God gives to us to bring his hope to the world. And certainly we have a message of hope that Bruce alluded to before the break about that God made the ultimate sacrifice for our sin through his son Jesus. And whether we are, you know, people that follow Christ personally or just exist in the world but want to do good, God has given that kind of goodness, that common grace to everyone. But I was talking with a pastor from South Korea, and I asked him just last week, how is it that the South Korean people have embraced Christianity so strongly? And of course, we know what's going on in North Korea, and now with everything in the news about the two premiers shaking hands and what could come with this and the upcoming meetings there with our president. And yet, the North Korea, we know, not just is there godlessness, but there's intense suffering that, that continues to go on. But what is it about South Korea? Why has God blessed them? And they could almost be called a Christian nation. He said it was actually, it's very simple. He said after World War II and then the Korean War, South Korea was a devastated, impoverished, desperate country. People were at the end of their ropes. They were suffering terribly. But it was when missionaries came from the West, and they came from Australia, they came from around the world, and they brought hope and healing for the people who were suffering. They brought the gospel, but they first of all brought something that would give them hope, and physically, and whether it was food or whether it was rebuilding homes or whether it was offering to help in any way they could. And he said that opened the door for the South Korean people to see that God was intervening and using people to bring hope to them. So and follow then there's some churches started. We all know the history of the large churches that came out of Korea in the 1960s and 70s, and of course now they're sending missionaries all over the world, including the United States, because they have such a strong sense of what God has done for them, not just in helping their country economically in other ways, but also, of course, more importantly, spiritually. So I think that's when we take on God's heart, and whether it's human trafficking and so many things now that we see in the world are so desperately wrong, but what can we do to help alleviate that? We talk about in the book that God is using us, if we would just let him, to go to those areas. And maybe they are in our own backyard of our own cities, to bring that kind of, Christ-like hope and healing to a world that desperately needs it. And that opens the way for the gospel in ways that I don't think we can even be aware of how wonderful people, how open they are then to what you have to say.
Bruce, love to hear your thoughts as well.
You know, we shouldn't... We collectively, your listening audience, Christians, non-Christians, we shouldn't feel bad when we ask, this question, God, why are you allowing this stuff? Stan and I wrote a book called What Ticks God Off, and it was really a book about the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And those were a bunch of crotchety old guys, and they were quick to whine. And Habakkuk is one that kept saying, God, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing this? And he's the spokesman for God. He's one of the prophets, and he had the question. And when I think of Habakkuk's story and his complaints, I kind of think of Job. And Job was a guy who certainly had a lot to complain about, the suffering that he went through. It wasn't so much evil, although there was evil when people came and killed off his family members and stuff like that. But in addition to the evil, there were natural disasters. And Job said, it's at the end of the book, after he had all this prosperity, then he had nothing. And then, time heals that. He has a relationship with God. It's an intimate relationship. And God graciously restores all that he had. Job said, I had heard about you, God, before, but now I have seen you. Old Testament language for I really kind of took you for granted before, maybe didn't pay too much attention to you. I would love to revel in the prosperity you brought to me. But, you really used these hard times, the evil and the suffering that you brought into my life, and I have found you faithful in all of it. So that's how Christians can speak affirmatively to the answer of why does God always not remove it? Because oftentimes it's in the suffering and it's in the midst of the evil that we really are confronted with God's faithfulness and his love for us.
So good. And you referenced this, that after the death of his wife, C.S. Lewis asked this really insightful question. I'd love for you both to expound on this one, too. C.S. Lewis asked, why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in our time of trouble? And Stan, you know, that really does feel true at times. You know, in times of favor, he seems very present, but I would imagine we need him more than we can possibly fathom. But it does seem silent in those especially difficult times. What are your thoughts?
I'm so glad you referenced that quote, Susie, from C.S. Lewis. We think of C.S. Lewis as this, and he was this probably the greatest Christian thinker and writer in the 20th century, and still has great influence. The quote you just mentioned came at the end of his life. You know, you'd think, well, this is when he was an immature Christian and he didn't really hadn't grown yet. No, this came at the very end of his life, and he wrote it in a book called A Grief Observed, and it was the pain that was coming from his own life over the death of his then wife, Joy Davidman. And it's a remarkable, and I would encourage people, if they haven't read A Grief Observed, Mere Christianity and the Screwtape Letters and Chronicles of Narnia, read this book, because it shows his struggle that he went through after years of teaching and writing for the goodness of God, and of course struggling also with suffering through his book, The Problem of Pain, which I'd also recommend. But it shows that it's okay for us to wrestle with these questions. And if someone like Job, of course, in the Old Testament, and we have C.S. Lewis as a modern-day saint, you know, that these are questions that we can ask. And it's really true. We think that, well, everything is great when we're prosperous and we're doing well. And yet when we're under, you know, attack and for some reason, whether it's physical or some other, maybe it's economic, we feel, you know, that we're being oppressed or you know, something is wrong. And we don't see that the same God is in our suffering as is in our prosperity. And we have a chapter, actually, Susie, toward the end of the book about what if my faith isn't enough? Because we see so much about in various teachers out there that if you have enough faith, God will kind of turn your ship for you. He'll right the wrong. He'll fix everything. And we look at Job. Well, look, we did it for Job. But we know, though, that's not always the case. Sometimes people die even after we've prayed for their healing. Sometimes their financial fortunes aren't reversed. And yet we need to know, and this is a great quote, and I don't know the exact page, but I wrote it down. But God doesn't say to us, I will be glorified when your suffering ends. You know, that's when we want to say, oh, God, I'm out of this now. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. No, he doesn't say, I will be glorified when your suffering ends. He says, I will be glorified in your suffering. And when we look at Jesus as our example, that he even asks, if there's any way, God, to do this a different way, if I can, this cup can pass from me, I'm all for it, you know, but not my will, but your will be done. And it was in his suffering, in his passion, in his death, and then, of course, his resurrection, but it was in that suffering that God was glorified. And I think in the church, and Bruce, I'd love to hear, we really haven't talked about this in the last, you know, few weeks or months, but we're not really good in the church of really helping people come to grips with suffering, a theology of suffering, if you will. And I think we need to do a better job as a church, because in our people that we know and people that we go to church with and people that we work with, people are hurting. There's a great deal of trauma in the world, and I think that we as God's children have to you know, to be aware of this and to step up and to do what we can and to understand that God is working in our suffering. He's not working when it's all good. Yes, he's there. We can thank him for that. But we need to know that he's also present, and he's being glorified and can be glorified in the deep, dark days that we go through.
Bruce, what would you add to that?
Well, I'm chuckling because I agree with it so much. We as a Christian community, you know, don't know really how, or we certainly don't do it well. And so on behalf of all Christians, I can, you know, say to your audience, and especially to those who, you know, aren't Christ followers, forgive us for not doing it well. But we don't know any better than anybody else. We should, but we don't. How to talk to somebody who's grieving. You know, we know one Bible verse about it usually, and it's the wrong verse to say it at the time. We know the words, God works together through all things for the good of those who love him. That's not what the person needs to hear when their teenage son just died. You know, and but that's the one verse, so be of good cheer. You know, we, our heart, as Stan said, our heart needs to break over the things that break God's heart, and our heart needs to break over the things that break other people's hearts. And we need to be so sensitive to that. And my encouragement is, and I'm, you know, kind of the worst, never knowing what to say, so I don't say anything. Sometimes just sitting by someone and not saying anything, or saying, I don't know what to say, but I just want to sit with you because I want to be with you now. That can speak volumes. But I think we're so afraid that we can't articulate an explanation, or we can't articulate a rational explanation, so we just back off. But God never Jesus never backed off in terms of the people who were heeding. He went right up to them, you know. And we may not always be able to speak the words that Jesus spoke, but we have hands and feet, and we can go to them and hug them. Show that we aren't afraid, and that we have an affection for them.
Bruce, that's so precious. Your heart is so precious. And I'm listening to you. My sister, who lost her husband not 2 years ago, is living with us for right now. And to sit with her and do that, weep with her, and to say, let's talk more about Donnie. Remember that time? And you know, it's just amazing how just seeing a close-up woman of God walk through the grief process, how they don't need answers, they don't look for them, they don't want them. I think they're wanting exactly what you're saying, is I don't have answers, but I'm with you, and tell me about your story, tell me about your loss. If we could not be afraid of those questions and let them lead the conversation, the ministry that would come out of that, I think, would be mind-boggling, and I think the body of Christ would be nourished and built up if we could learn how to grieve that way, you know?
Well, that's exactly right. The New Testament is filled with encouragements for us to be involved, and we call them one another verses, be involved in the lives of other people. And so we get so caught up in our own lives that we leave no margin in our life to be available to others who are hurting.
Well, we need to pause here for our last break. But when we come back, we're going to talk about the three conclusions that Christians often come to when they walk through heartbreak. And it's these: God is unfair, he's silent, and or he's hidden. Why doesn't he make himself more obvious? I'd love Stan and Bruce both to speak to that. We're drawing from their book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Suffering and Evil. And you should check the book out if you want a chance at winning one, though. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put toughest questions. Just that will help me know this is the book you're looking for. Please remember your mailing address. And if you've got a question for the guys, just email me directly, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Always glad to have you listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friends Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz. I just love these guys. They've written a gazillion books together. We're talking about this one today, Answering the Toughest Questions About Suffering and Evil. And you address three conclusions that Christians come to when they walk through heartbreak and loss. And Stan, I'd love for you to speak to these. God is unfair, he's silent, and he's hidden. Like he's not making himself obvious in the worst parts of our life. Say more if you would.
Well, the unfairness is certainly one that we all think about and perhaps express. You know, life isn't fair. God isn't fair. And I think where I have found helpful in this is Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny, as we all know, has been in a chair for 50 years, wheelchair from a diving accident that paralyzed her. And she makes this very interesting observation that I think applies here. When we think God isn't fair, what we're really saying is, God, why don't you fix and make things right? Why don't you fix the world, eliminate evil, and be good to me and all, you know? And she says, you know, God could do that. He could do that right now. He could fix everything and make everything evil that was evil good, and he could turn everything back to where it was at creation. But he says, then you know what? She says, he'd have to eliminate me because I am a sinner, you know? And so he is allowing this to go on. And he's not unfair in the sense, in fact, if anything, he's being gracious. And there's a great verse in Peter, in the epistles of Peter, that says, God isn't being slow concerning his promise to return and make the world right, okay? But he's being patient so that more would come to him. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the gist of it. So God is giving us more time so more people would see his grace, see his goodness, see his love through Christ. And because there will come a time, that verse continues, when, of course, he will be done with the way things are now and will bring the world back to rights, as N.T. Wright says. And then I'll let Bruce talk about the silent one. Maybe I'll come back on hidden. But the silent one is also really good. And I'll just give you a quote to set you up, Bruce. And that is that God is asking that we trust him in the dark, you know. And so I'll let you go off from there. I'll come back on the hidden part.
Mm-hmm. Well, he'd be hidden in the dark, you know, if he's silent, you know. He could be standing right in front of you. So he didn't set me up very well. Thanks for that. You know, here's the deal. We say, well, God didn't speak to me. You know, God never, you know. Well, you know how God does speak to us? He speaks to us primarily through his word. And in the times that I've heard people make that complaint, I said, well, in this time of silence, did you go to the Bible? Well, no. I said, well, let's go to the Bible because I think we can find God speaking to you then. Mm. And people are expecting God to speak. They're expecting something audible. You know, God, that doesn't mean God can't do that, but that isn't typically how he does it. And so our encouragement, especially as believers, we need to be prepared with scripture. You know, Stan, the scripture that you gave at the beginning of the program is one of them. But we need to be prepared with scriptures that can be affirming to people who are going through tough times, Christians or non-Christians alike. You know, when non-Christians suffer, they are much more open to, you know, the word of God oftentimes. And so God is not silent. He is speaking continually. And we as Christians, we need to recognize that sometimes we're the mouthpiece for God and that we need to do a better job of bringing his words to a hurting world.
Right. That's good. And you're also right. He's not silent because he's ignoring us. He may be working behind the scenes for our benefit in ways we don't understand. And I don't know about you, Bruce, but for me, what's been helpful during those hidden seasons is, as you said, I stay really, really connected to the word. I think we tend to isolate away because we get so disillusioned. But also I draw near to my very godly friends, friends who I know won't tell me what I want to hear, but what I need to hear. And the combination of the two, it's just like gets me through the valley. And then there's a day when it feels like the light shines, the winds shift, and there's a season where his voice seems clear again and things don't feel so hard again. But for me, those are my two, I don't know, anchors, so to speak. But what about you, Bruce?
You know, my family's going through a real difficult time. We never thought we'd be in this kind of circumstance. And it's a circumstance that befalls many families, but we just kind of just in our expectations of the future, we never saw this coming. And it comes out of left field. It knocks us, you know, down onto the ground. And it's an everyday kind of thing that is weighing heavy on us. And 2 weeks ago, you know, church is out, I'm leaving, the next service is, you know, people are coming in, and a guy runs up to me, and I barely know him. I mean, I know his name, he knows mine, and he says, I know about your situation, and I just want to let you know my wife and I are praying every day for you. Mm. I can't tell you how uplifting that was for me. Mm. It was like momentarily God was just taking this huge weight off my shoulders. Mm. It's like when you're underwater and drowning, but then your head pops up above the surface and you can gasp and get some air. It was a great relief. And so you are so right that we need to surround ourselves with our fellow Christians who can be available to us, who know our situation. We don't need to publicize, you know, our tough times to the whole world, but the people who know, that is how God speaks to us.
Bless you, Bruce. I'm so sorry for what you're walking through, and no wonder your heart is so tenderized. Wow, so sorry, and I'll be praying as well. But Stan, how about you talk about the idea that God is hidden when we go through these hard seasons, we draw that conclusion. God is hidden. What do you say?
Well, that's what, going back to C.S. Lewis, what he was going through. He didn't, you know, when things are going well, you can see God clearly, and yet sometimes you feel like you're just in darkness. And he concluded, and I think this is something that we have all maybe experienced in one time or another, but none of us wants to go down this path. But it's in the struggle that we begin to see God for who he truly is. And it's that, again, and all of us have been through things, and we realize, you know what, as difficult as that was, as heart-wrenching, as painful as that experience was, the fact that what I saw God do through it, and again, the valley may be long, but it's like I wouldn't trade it. And it's hard to say that, but it builds in us such faith in him that only comes when we go through that valley. And that's where, again, David, going back to him, his Psalm 23, it talks about valleys. And, you know, you lie in green pastures, but you walk through the valley. You keep yeah. moving and trust God that he is working. He may seem hidden. He may seem like he's not there, but he is working. And just this example Bruce gave, I had not heard that, is such a beautiful thing. God will show us if we're perceptive and we're kind of open, our hearts are open to him in our darkest hours. He will give us those little rays of hope that can go miles to help us and to give us the encouragement we need. And remembering with that, now maybe this gentleman didn't know what effect it would have on Bruce, but that's not our responsibility. We can't worry, oh, is this going to be meaningful or not? But just to do what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do in for someone else, and maybe just bringing a casserole over to somebody who's, you know, going through a family's going through a cancer journey, or, you know, doing something that God is just telling us. And I think what I've learned, Susie, is don't ignore those little small promptings, you know, that God may give you, because those come, you know, and we think, oh, okay, that sounds like fun, but I got something to do. You know, that sounds like it takes too much work. We just need to be listening to God's voice. And then finally, and again, another smart person that we like to quote from time to time, Oz Guinness. He's got a great quote, and he says, when we don't know why, we can trust the God who knows why. And I think that's sometimes the hardest thing, is we don't know why is this happening, but we can trust God because he knows why. And he is with us in that valley. And his son was in that valley and died so that we could have the hope in him.
Wow. Well, as we get ready to wrap and pray here, Bruce, I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind praying for that person. I just got an email from a listener who said, I'm going through breathtaking trials right now, and now my friend is also going through heart-wrenching seasons. I mean, I just think everywhere you turn, people are crawling through the valley. And I'm wondering, Bruce, as we wrap, if you pray for that person today.
Oh, you bet. Mm-hmm. Lord, we come before you. Your scripture says that sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We don't know what words to say. But your spirit prays on our behalf through us. And so we do that for these emails that just came in that Susie has received. Lord, we don't know the circumstances. We don't even know the names. But we know that these people are hurting. And we know that they need a touch of you. They need to sense your presence. And be that through your word, be it through other friends. Lord, please surround them with loving, caring people. Lord, please address their situation. May they see you in these circumstances. May they feel your faithfulness. May they understand your grace and mercy. Lord, we know you want to communicate your love to us so that we would pray in these very two specific instances that were mentioned in that email, that you would be present and be in front of those people. In your name we pray. Amen.
Bruce and Stan, we sure appreciate you, and thank you so much for your time today.
Susie, we always enjoy being with you. Thank you very much.
And Susie, may you be encouraged in your ministry. This is a radio program, but it's much more than that. You really are giving so much hope, and just in the way you are, you've got this. And by the way, the word compassion, we talk about the passion of the Christ. It's his suffering.
Yeah.
That's what that word means. Mm. So when we are compassionate, that means we enter into suffering with others. And I sense that that's what your ministry does. People are hurting, and you are entering into that suffering through this wonderful means of communication. And
Thank you.
We will pray for you, and we appreciate so much the ministry you have and for how you've invited us to be with you.
Thank you so much. Hour 2 is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.